Good morning, everybody. Won't you turn with me to Ezra, the book of Ezra, which comes before Nehemiah, Ezra 9. So we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and I want to read to you very briefly from Ezra, and then we're going to read a little bit from Nehemiah. Ezra 9, 1 to 4. So the history of these books is actually Ezra and Nehemiah were one book at one point in time, and then they were divided later. Ezra deals with the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. They were happening very close in time to one another. Some commentators put the rebuilding of the temple before the walls, and others put them after the walls. But either way, they were contemporaries, Ezra and Nehemiah, and it seems that Ezra pulled the books together and took Nehemiah's personal accounts and helped to kind of gather the material and put it together. And he may have also been putting together chronicles as well. Let's just read very briefly from Ezra 9. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Ammonites, and Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. And when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat down appalled. And then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice." And then to Ezra 10, "While Ezra was weeping, was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israel, men, women, and children, gathered around him, and they too wept bitterly," and so on. So then turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. And I'm just going to read from 1. "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against the fellow Jews, saying, some of them saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to be subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters had already been enslaved, but we are powerless because of our fields and our vineyards belong to others.' And when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials, and I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we've brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us.' And they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. And so I continued, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back,' they said, 'and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say.'" And then finally, turn to Ezra chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to read from 10 to 12. "I also learnt that portions assigned to the Levites had not been given them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, 'Why is the house of God neglected? And then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. And all Judah brought the tithes of the new grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. And I put Shemaiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms and made Hanan son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant because they were considered trustworthy. And they were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've left us with your word, that you've given us these amazing stories which tell of your faithfulness, tell of how you acted in history and made a difference to the lives of many millions of people. And Lord, we want to thank you, God, that you are a God who acts in time and space. And in our day, again, you wanting to act. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, even as I speak these words this morning, that our hearts would be open, that we'd hear what you're saying to us at this time, and that we would know what to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So really, the question I want to ask of these scriptures, we've just read these scriptures, is what moved the nation to listen to Ezra when he sat down in sackcloth and ashes? And why would the people, a whole nation, listen to Nehemiah when he called the people to repent about different things? What was it about these men that caused a nation that up to that time had been dissipated and confused and had been kind of scattered among the nations? What caused them to come together and to listen to these men? And I want to suggest to you today that it was because these men served the nation in the most significant way. They identified what was the one thing needful for their hour, and they got on with it, and they brought it to pass. And so in bringing that to pass, in dealing with the felt need of the people, they gained great authority. And that great authority could lead the people into repentance in other areas of their lives. Do you hear what I'm saying there? Like Gandhi, if you know the story of Gandhi. Gandhi was amazing because when the Muslims and the Hindus started to fight together, what did Gandhi do? He fasted, and he said, "I'm gonna do a hunger strike until you guys stop fighting with each other." And a nation of almost a billion people listened to him. Why? Because he had served the nation beforehand. And he had great authority because he had led them in coming free of the British at that time. Likewise, Mandela. We all listened to Mandela. Why? Because he had suffered on behalf of this people, on behalf of all of us, to win collective freedom. White and black, he won our freedom because we were all enslaved by apartheid. And so these men are men who have given themselves to something, to get something done, and so on the basis of that have great authority to speak into the lives of other areas in the nation, in the national life. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to do three things. First of all, I'm going to briefly summarize Ezra and Nehemiah's story. And then secondly, I'm going to ask, what is the one thing needful for South Africa today? What is the one thing that we need to get on with in South Africa today, just as they got on with one thing needful in their era? And thirdly, then what must we do as a result of that? So firstly, summary of Ezra and Nehemiah. Really, Ezra and Nehemiah, both stories, Ezra building the temple, Nehemiah building the walls, have really three points. God initiated, and he, in both cases, used the king of a foreign nation to initiate something. Secondly, the person, Ezra and Nehemiah, responded to God, and they did the one thing needful, the one thing that the nation needed at that time. And thirdly, it resulted in national reform, in what Craig was preaching to us last week about. And they became nation changers as a result. They became people who changed the nation. Okay, so really, let's think about Nehemiah in particular. what he saw the problem so clearly right at the beginning of the book. He hears about the broken wall of Jerusalem. He starts to weep. He can't be happy before the king, even though he's the king's cupbearer, and you were meant to do that, otherwise you might die. But he wasn't happy because he felt deeply what was going on in the nation. And he saw this, the wall was broken down, and he felt something must be done about this. Everything, you see, the wall isn't just a wall. It represented the brokenness of a whole people. It represented that the nation was smashed, that it was in ruin, that the people were scattered. And you see, if you're going to rebuild a people, you've got to rebuild the wall first, because that represents how people feel about themselves even. And so he knew that he must rebuild the wall. It's the one thing needful. So, and then that led to a solution. So with great, even against great opposition, he led through and he got the job done. And he was so convinced, he was so convicted, he led the people consistently to lay hold of the solution, which was, let's rebuild the wall, in his case, the one thing needful. And as a result, that led to spiritual reform. And it's led to spiritual reform in a number of areas. Notice how he didn't deal with the spiritual issue first. He didn't start and say, you guys are marrying foreign women, and you guys are not tithing to the temple, and you guys are not doing this or that. He didn't start there. He started with the felt need of the people. What was the thing that the people needed? What was the problem that they experienced in their lives? And really, but once he had done that, then he was free to speak into the nation. And he speaks into the nation in three areas. Really, the unfaithfulness of the people. So God had spoken to the Israelites, that they must not marry foreign wives, because that will dissipate and that will bring problems. And certainly in the time of Solomon, it brought great problems to them, because they stopped worshiping the true God. They started to worship idols. And so faithfulness was the one thing. Dealing with idolatry was the one thing he dealt with. Secondly, was selfishness. People not giving to the priests and Levites, people charging interest to their brothers. And thirdly, was godlessness. And that was really Sabbath, the people not following the Sabbath. And so he dealt with those. And once they were dealt with, he still actually, guess what, had to carry on dealing with it. So chapter 13, he comes and even though they've had this great reformation and revival, he still has to come and deal with those things. And so he had to carry on leading until the end of his life. And so God initiated a great reform, but it started with a man experiencing what was the one thing needful. We need to do this in our day. Okay. That's my first point. So secondly, what is the one thing needful in South Africa in 2017? I was on the plane flying to the Eastern Cape, and I happened to sit next to a man who's an engineer very high up in Prasa, the Transnet. And he is probably in charge of one of the biggest divisions in Transnet. Let's call him Kaya. I won't give you his real name. But Kaya was sharing with me just the absolute tragedy that's happening in the parastatals. And we were speaking about the issues that he faced. And I happened to ask him, so what do you think the problem is? And he said, cadre deployment. People are being deployed who have not got the skills to run the thing. And then after chatting after a while, you know, he said to me, he said, I just don't know what's wrong with our nation. I don't know what's wrong with our nation. And I said to him, I think I know what's wrong with our nation. I said, you know, apartheid's done many, many evil things. It has left us with a terrible legacy, but probably the most evil and the most long-lasting legacy that apartheid left us with is fatherlessness. It's left us, it took the fathers away from the children. And it's left us with a nation that's in turmoil as a result. Fatherlessness, friends, is our broken wall in this nation. It's migrant labor was an active policy to remove successful farmers from the land, together with hut tax and dog tax and all of those tax, was an active policy on behalf of the colonial authorities and then the apartheid authorities to break up black families, primarily in this nation. And what that brings about is a change in the social fabric of a nation. It brings damage to people, and all over the world there are studies, and you've heard this from me before. All over the world, and it doesn't matter which culture you come from, if you grow up without a father in your family, young men become angry and violent and turn to one another for approval, and they become irresponsible and not wanting to take up authority, and young women become loose because they want the attention of a man, because they don't have the attention of a father. And so you have a cycle that happens of irresponsible young men sleeping with loose young women and then leaving again. And so you have the cycle of fatherlessness that goes generation after generation after generation. And if you look in the population groups around the world where this has happened, slave population, former slave populations have this. Sometimes 300, 400 years later after slavery, they still have a cycle of fatherlessness. And the studies have also shown that if you are fatherless, you are highly unlikely to fulfill your potential as a young man and a young woman unless there's a surrogate father figure who pulls you into your destiny and your potential. And so the one thing needful in our nation at this hour, we might say the one thing needful is that people need the gospel and people need Jesus and people need the church. Just as Nehemiah could have said, what actually the Jews need is to stop marrying foreign women, and they need to pay their tithes and offerings, and they need to keep the Sabbath. But they didn't start there. Yes, that's true, but they didn't start there. They started with the one thing needful. In his case, it was the walls of Jerusalem, because it represented the identity of the people. And if we're going to rebuild this nation, we have to deal with the identity of the people. And that's to bring back the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. And that's what the scriptures say. Malachi, the last verses of the Old Testament, speaks about how God will come, send the prophet Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, unless he will curse the land. And certainly we're seeing the effects of that in our nation at this time, the curse that is upon us, and the terrible outcome of that. Fathering is not something that people know in their heads until you start to speak to them about it. And then they recognize it immediately. I remember in Polesbor prison once, I went in. It was a young man I was discipling in KTC Township. And he ended up in Polesbor for housebreaking. And I followed him into the young men's, the waiting trial prisoners. And it was full of young men. And I remember going in there, and on a number of occasions, I went to visit him. And he wasn't particularly interested, but I got to start to speak to a whole bunch of young men. And the one day I just felt to preach upon about the prodigal son, and about the father who runs and lays hold of the prodigal son. And after preaching at that thing to this whole crowd, I said, "Who wants a father? There's a father waiting for you, and he loves you. Do you want him?" And the entire crowd stood up and walked forward. The entire crowd, there wasn't one guy there. Every single one of them was fatherless. And you see, I believe, friends, that this is our gospel key of this generation in this nation. If you want to know what's the gospel key into this culture, how do you unlock this nation? It's fathering. It's fatherlessness. This nation needs a father. They need to be reconnected with the father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. And just as Nehemiah had a holy grief and a holy determination, we too must have a holy grief and a holy determination in these things. And friends, this is not the first time you would have heard this from me. You've probably been hearing it for years after year after year. But just as Nehemiah, you would have heard from Ezra and Nehemiah the same thing over and over. We must rebuild these walls. We must rebuild this temple. We must do this thing. If we don't, we're lost. We must do it. It's the one thing needful. And likewise, in our day, this is the one thing needful. I was on the plane. Driving back in the Eastern Cape, a young man. I had stopped and gave him a list. I just saw him there, and I just thought, I actually stopped and I reversed back and I picked him up. And I was driving to King Williamstown, and he lives near King Williamstown in a rural area. And we again began to speak about these things. And he was speaking about the problems because there's students rioting down at the University of Fort Hare, and we had to creep in at 7 o'clock in the morning while the students are still sleeping so that we could get on with some work. And then by the time they woke up at 10:30, we had to rush out because that's when the rubber bullets started to be fired. You could hear them. So we were talking about these things and about the state of a nation. And again, he said, I don't know what's wrong with our people. I don't know what's wrong with our nation. And it gave me an entry point, and I started to speak to him about this stuff, about fatherlessness. And I said, you know, Roseanne, when she was teaching in Cape Town, was teaching in Guguletu, and of the 30 people in her class, 30 young kids in her class, only 5 lived with their fathers. And he said, you know, that's true. And I said, you know, fathers help young people to reach their destiny and their purpose, and they help them, because young people, when they don't have fathers, they want immediate gratification, and fathers help them with the long picture to be able to sow now and reap later. And he said, that's exactly true. He said, you know, of all the hundreds of young people in my community, I'm the only one at university, and that's because I have a father, and none of them have their fathers. And again, wherever I go, I see this is the same story. And people notice it when you start to speak about it. And so finally, so we're asking the question, what is the one thing needful in our day? Well, it's fathering the fatherless. That's the one thing needful. Finally, the last point. So what must we do? What must we do? You know, the sons of Issachar, we have the I generation process, and it says that the sons of Issachar were those who knew their times and they knew what to do. So we are those. What must we do? We must know what to do. And it's interesting. If you look at Nehemiah, first of all, in Nehemiah, there's a call. There's a call on Nehemiah, rebuild the walls. Likewise, I believe God is consistently for decades now been speaking to us about the one thing needful, father the fatherless. Father the fatherless in your nation. Secondly, in Nehemiah, he took action. So we've got to take action. We must color everything we do with fathering the fatherless. So when we are going into establish a parish in Pelham, as we've been speaking about, reaching out these young people next door. Let me tell you, many of those will not, those young people in Pelham Primary School will not have fathers. And we need to be the ones who help to father them. If we are reaching the students, let me tell you, hundreds and thousands of those students on that campus will not have fathers. And we need to father the fathers. We need to be there with the answer to them, that we need to father them. Help them, connect them with the Father who knows their destiny and their purpose. And even when we're establishing this base here, Those are the three things we've identified we must do as a church at our last family night. When we're establishing this base, what must we establish? We must establish people in that God is their Father, that He's got a purpose and a destiny and a plan for them, and they can have a hope and a future, and they can have solid marriages and good lives. That we can do those things. It's not rocket science. It's things that God has put in our hearts, and we can do this. This, friends, is evangelism. This, friends, is discipleship. If you want to reach this nation, you've got to do that. The gospel and the story will come on part of that. But the felt need is fathering. And you need to go for the felt need in this hour. It's our key. It's the thing that will unlock this generation. And finally, Ezra, as a result, there was reform in the nation. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they dealt with the outward practical felt need. They rebuilt the temple, but it didn't stop there. They were grieved by the sin of the nation, and that because they had served the nation, they had the authority to deal with the rest. They had the authority to deal with the sins of the nation. And so too, I believe, as we deal with this fatherless thing, we will start to be able to deal with the primary issues and problems that are actually at the heart of it all, the sins of the nation. And for Ezra and Nehemiah, it was unfaithfulness, the idolatry expressed in taking foreign wives. You know, studies show that fatherless leads to the inability to commit among young men, the inability to stay chaste a young woman, as I've said, looking to sex, drugs, crime, and violence to fulfill the void. We will never deal with these things, unless we deal with broken hearts, which come from fatherlessness. It's at the foundation of our society. We've got to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So that's our first thing. If we think about unfaithfulness, the first thing that Nehemiah had to deal with, unfaithfulness, that's what we got to deal with. We deal with the fathering thing, and you can start to deal with unfaithfulness in the nation. And you can start to rebuild proper marriages and so on. Secondly, selfishness. Nehemiah dealt with selfishness, and we've spoken about it. The disobedience of not giving to the priests, the accumulation of wealth through charging interest to the poor, and also not letting the land lie fallow every seventh year was also a thing about grabbing, me, me, me. It was dealing with God, the fellow man, and the earth. And studies have shown that the inability of fatherless is to be generous. They can't be generous. You can't delay gratification. You've got to please yourself. It's a narcissism. It's a me, me, me thing. It's an orphan spirit. That's what happens. You've got to grab while everyone else is, you know, while there's an opportunity, I've got to grab for myself because nobody else is going to look after me. Nobody else is going to look out for me because I had no father. And so it's the same spirit in our nation. And I want to suggest to you, it's not just a spirit among those who have been rendered fatherless. It's a spirit among white people as well, who came to this nation as colonials, many of them as those who could not make it back home or rejected back home, and came to the new world to make a way for themselves. And they grabbed, grabbed, grabbed. It's the same spirit. It's the same orphan spirit that is in every, and at the heart of the problems in this nation are a grabbing of wealth that has been part of our history for generations, for centuries. It's been part of our history. And you can't deal with that, friends, unless you deal with the orphan spirit. Unless you deal with that. Because only those who are fathered know that there's plenty in the house of God. I don't need to grab for myself. My Father will provide. He will make a way. Let the others take. Let me go ahead. There will be plenty for me because I live in the house of a generous Father. That's what we really need to get across. And so thirdly and finally, godlessness was the third thing that those guys were dealing with, Nehemiah. And really that was the Sabbath, that people weren't keeping the Sabbath. And what does Sabbath do? Well, Sabbath ordered the life of the whole Israelite nation. around the fact that God comes first. That it's not just my own work that's going to make me wealthy, but it's actually God who gives good things. It's God the Father, and I need to gather one day a week and give my allegiance to God, and then it's what the New Testament says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so too, it's the heart of spirituality of the nation was the Sabbath. It represented God first, that we're putting God first. And so too, in our nation at this time, studies have shown the restlessness, the angst, the anger, the passivity, the insecurity, the inability to trust that comes from fatherlessness. Orphans either are rebellious, raging against the system, or compliant, giving up to abuse and despair. And we can see plenty of both of those things in our nation at this time. It's manifest in our communities in such a real way. So we won't see a generation at rest and at peace, excelling in their God-given gifts and fulfilling their destiny, being a blessing to this nation and to the nations of the earth, until we can deal with an orphan spirit, until we have a generation fathered by the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. So finally, friends, in conclusion, we have been called by God. Let me say that again. We have been called by God. We have the answer for this nation. The answer that is on no political agenda. No one is talking about this. The HSRC once did a study called the Fatherhood Project, and they identified these problems, but nothing has happened since. But we have that solution. We know we're called by God. We've been called by Him to do the one thing needful at this time, to father the fatherless generation as unto the Father. And we need to act, having been moved by the Holy Spirit in holy grief, and set our faces like flint with a holy determination to use every resource and every opportunity to father the fathers in our home, in our neighborhood, in the workplace, in society, and collectively establishing a parish in Pelham where people know God is their Father. Reaching the students where people know God is their Father and He's got a plan and a destiny for their future and they're not on their own. And establishing a base here in generation which will raise up many, many young people to go into the nations and plant churches and bring fathering to people. And as we do that, God will enable us to introduce a generation to the Father and turn this generation from being unfaithful and faithless and selfish and godless to being faithful and full of fruit and generous and God-centered. And when God has done all of this, when He's accomplished such a great miracle in and through us, even then, like Nehemiah, we'll still need Him. And we'll still need to be leading in that right to the end of our days. Because that's what it's like. And He will keep us leading and connecting people to a Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. Friends, this is not something foreign. This is something that God is, if you look at church history, throughout history, God has taken one small group of people, or one man, or one woman, and changed nations as a result. You look at the United Kingdom, prior to the Wesleys and after the Wesleys, they were a different nation, completely different. The troubles that were before and the transformation in the nation afterwards. Likewise, God is calling us to such a great effort at this time to rebuild these walls, the walls of people's hearts. And God will do it. We can trust Him. If we take each step, we have this holy determination to follow Him and make the most of every opportunity. Pumzile in our prayer meeting read from Isaiah 61. And I want to finish with this. Isaiah 61. And listen to it in the light of what I've been saying. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Father, we want to thank you that you have called us to such a great thing. We want to thank you that it's not us, Lord. You were the one who initiated the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And likewise, you gave them the ability to see it through. And the reform and the transformation that they saw in that nation was the work of your hand. So too, God, in our day, Lord, you've given us the one thing needful that we need to do. And we need to ask you, God, oh God, strengthen our hand. Oh God, put determination in our breast that we would see it through in our day. That we will not falter. We will not get distracted. We will not give in to the temptations of the enemy. But we will see it through in our day. That we will see the blessing and the transformation and the revival that comes to this nation as a result. And the honor and the praise that goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.